Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing to his praise from Psalm 111, first verse. Praised be the Lord, I shall impart my thanks to him with all my heart. Summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. We will read the law this morning as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Following upon the reading of the law, we will sing in prayer to God from Psalm 119, the verses 7, 8, and 9. Grant the desire that in my heart arose, that I may keep thy precepts while surviving. The Lord God speaks as follows: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, let us continue our prayer before the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come before you again this morning as your people on the day that you have set aside for us for worship and rest. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege, for we know that we do not deserve it. We know that nothing unclean or sinful can come before your holy presence. And yet in and of ourselves, we are not clean, we are not holy. We acknowledge our own sinfulness. But you have promised to make us holy, to forgive us our sins through the blood of Christ. When we come to you truly penitent, and we pray, Lord, that you would indeed forgive our sins and trespasses, even of the past week, those times that we have not shown that self-sacrificing love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ, your Son, when we have transgressed your commandments and gone our own way. Lord, forgive us. We pray that you would more and more work in our hearts by your word and spirit, that we might more and more truly show our thankfulness to you for the salvation we have in Christ, and that we would grow in obedience, grow in faith and trust in you. Bless then this service of worship this morning. Receive our praises and thankfulness. And Lord, speak to us through your word and spirit that we may be encouraged in the faith that you have given us. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing again from Psalm 111, and we'll sing the verses 2 and 4. Our scripture readings this morning have to do with the theme of first fruits. We'll start by reading from God's law in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15, the verses 19 through 22. All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat of it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. But if there's a defect in it, if it is lame or blind, or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Let's also read what we read in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we'll read from verse 18 through 24. And a comparison is made between Israel of old, which approached God at Mount Sinai, and the church of Jesus Christ, which approaches him in his heavenly temple. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, and to darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We'll respond by singing from Psalm 78, the verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, which sing in praise to God of his deliverance from the people, from Egypt, among other things, speaking of the fact that God brought them through the sea, the Red Sea, on dry ground, which, as we know from the New Testament, is one of the images used for baptism. And when the Apostle Paul speaks of that, he imagines, as it were, the waters on the two sides of the people sprinkling, as it were, splashing them with drops of water. So Psalm 78, 18 through 21, we'll sing. Our text this morning you will find in Exodus 22, the verses 29 and 30. From the Book of the Covenant, the laws which Moses received from the Lord God the second time that he went up to the mountain to speak with him. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the 8th day, you shall give it to me. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will be singing from Psalm 66, verse 6, a prayer to the Lord. It should be evident that we are not superstitious. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The people of God, the people of Israel, having lived under a very hard Egyptian regime, been slaves for years and years, were finally brought out when the Lord God revealed himself to them through Moses, and revealed himself as the God of Abraham, the God who remembered his promises and kept them. And we all know how the Lord God deliberately chose to prolong the period before they came out of Egypt, enabling him to show something of his power, even over such a great nation as Egypt, through the 10 plagues. And it was the 10th plague in particular, by which the Lord claimed the whole earth, including the Egyptian kingdom, as his own, by requiring also from the Egyptians the firstborn of flocks, of herds, and even of their sons. And you well know how the destroying angel went around through Egypt, taking the firstborn for the Lord. Everything belongs to him. Well, when Israel, some 3 months after the Exodus, finally arrived at Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord, God, of course, gave them his law, the 10 Commandments, the grand summary of that law. And the people were indeed terrified, terrified at the sound of God's voice, which is described like the sound of trumpets. And they came to Moses, the elders of the people then, they came to Moses and they asked if Moses could hear the rest of God's law for them on their behalf. And so Moses went up the mountain. And there, among other things, the Lord gave Moses what we know as the Book of the Covenant, laws for Israel to live by. Now, these laws weren't really anything new. Israel had for a long time already had God's laws. Already the patriarchs received laws and commandments and stipulations from the Lord. We're told that. We're not told exactly what they were, but we're told that they received them. And these laws, too, presume very often that Israel already knows the basic principles of what God expects from them. And so the laws begin by giving a number of special situations in which the principles of God's penal law are explained. And then in the second section from which our text this morning comes are a series of laws without direct sanctions. The elders or the king or whoever, the judges, do not need to punish people if they do not abide by these laws. But nevertheless, they are what God expects of his people. And we come this morning to the principles of first fruits. We will see that with this law, God lays claim upon our lives. And we will see, first of all, first fruits as a confession of trust. Secondly, we will see God's care for the changing status of his people. And thirdly, consider principles by which we also can live by. God's claim upon our lives. Well, brothers and sisters, first fruits are essentially indeed a confession of trust. They are a confession of faith. When you give, the very first thing that God has given, either in the harvest or in flocks or in your own family, what you're saying by giving that immediately straight back to God is that God owns me. And therefore God is the owner, as it were, of everything that I have. All my increase is indebted to him. Isn't that what we also confess in Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism? What is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong. I belong with body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is my master, my Lord, my owner. And indeed, already in the Old Testament, God led his people to confess that he is the owner of everything. I think only of Psalm 24, which we've been talking about at Catechism recently, which opens with these words, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." And you see, that text was used to open meal times by the Jews, certainly in the days of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Because, of course, in those days, you could only pray to the Lord if a sacrifice at that time was being offered on behalf of your sins. They well understood that a sinful person can never speak to the Lord God. And only if those sins are being taken care of by way of a sacrifice can you speak to him. Well, there wasn't always a sacrifice going on in the temple at the moment that you were having a meal. So you couldn't always pray for a blessing as we do. What you did then is you used Psalm 24, verse 1. And you recited that. "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains." In other words, also this food that is on my table. And that confession of faith that everything belonged to God is what was also symbolized in the giving of first fruits. The very first of your harvest, the very first of your flocks. But another thing that God taught his people to think of when they were giving their first fruits was indeed that mighty deliverance out of Egypt. Straight away, after the people had come out of Egypt, and before they even began that long journey to Mount Sinai, God instructed them about first fruits. You find that in Exodus chapter 13. And God taught them, he taught them to remember, when you're giving your first fruits, you think back to that tenth plague. And when your children say to you, "Why are we doing this? Why are we giving first fruits?" you think back. Everything belongs to God. God even took the firstborn sons of the Pharaoh and all his people, the firstborn of his flocks and herds, for everything belongs to him. And that is why we also give of the first fruits. Now, not that first fruit giving only began with the deliverance out of Egypt. We already see that the patriarchs were giving first fruits. Was not Abraham required by God to give back his firstborn son, Isaac? And don't you see, right at the beginning of mankind, already Abel, understanding probably through revelation, that he was to give of the first fruits of his flocks back to the Lord, Genesis 4. And yet, the giving of first fruits became particularly significant after the deliverance out of Egypt, when you could think back to that devastating 10th plague, by which finally the Pharaoh let God's people go. It was a confession, but it was also a matter of trust. Right at the beginning, when you began your harvest, the very first sheaf that you cut, you weren't to take that for yourself, or the very first fruit that you plucked that was ripe, not tasting it, see if it's any good, this harvest, this year. No, that was to be reserved for the Lord. And at that point, understand, you did not know whether or not there was going to be a great blight or whether all of a sudden the weather would ruin the rest of the harvest. You didn't know that. But nevertheless, that first fruit, that first sheaf of grain, was immediately to be dedicated to the Lord. In fact, further on, God's law stipulates, within 1 week of harvesting the grain, that very first sheaf must be dedicated in the temple. In other words, it had to be done on the very first Sunday or first day of the week after you had begun harvesting your grain. And the law in Leviticus 23 requires the people then, after the harvest has begun, and the presumption is that everybody begins at the same time, that you count after that first Sunday 7 weeks. And that'll be the date of Pentecost for that year. And on Pentecost, 7 weeks later, you were expected to present your full first fruits. Baked bread from that first grain, if it was about the grain. Or the first fruits from the fruit trees, for example. Or the first olive oil from the olives. And so you were to bring that 7 weeks later. The harvest is still not over. It's still going on and on and on. And yet 7 weeks in, those first fruits must be brought. Later, of course, when the harvest is completely accomplished, that's when you collect your tithes, the actual payment that goes to the Lord, to the priests and the Levites, etc. But the first fruits are not to be delayed. And the law that we have before us this morning, brothers and sisters, you even see that that applies to animals and firstborn sons. They're to be given on the eighth day. In other words, the firstborn male child, whether from your family or from your animals, the flocks and the herds, you're to wait 7 days, it can be with its mother, and on the eighth day it is given to the Lord. You're not to delay. Firstborn sons in those days were given to the Lord to be priests. And if you think about it, that is a wonderful and significant thing. When you gave your firstborn son, you dedicated him to become a priest for the Lord. Not only were you confessing, my whole family belongs to the Lord, but the Lord was giving every family in Israel an opportunity also to serve him personally in his sanctuary, and to be able to pray for the people on his behalf Every single family. Remember, this predates the whole institution of the Levites and Aaron's priesthood. That hasn't come about yet. The original intention was that every family have in its firstborn son a priest to the Lord. I want us to reflect this morning, brothers and sisters. First of all, whether we indeed also have this trust in God's leading of our lives. That we're prepared not only to confess that all that we have belongs to Him, but even to think in terms of giving Him the first of what we receive. Regardless whether at that moment you can see how things are going to pan out, that He receives the first fruits in our lives. And we'll talk a little bit later about how practically we can do that. But this is what He asked of His people, Israel. Now let's see also then and reflect upon God's care for the changing status of His people. For one thing, I want to see or to show also this morning, brothers and sisters, is that God's law was not some kind of monolith that had to be served and almost worshipped in and of itself, apart from God and apart from His care for His people. For God's law, even as He gave it to the people, was adapted according to their changing circumstances. And you see that very well in the law that's before us this morning. What do we read? The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. And further on, likewise the oxen and the sheep, on the eighth day, you're to give it to me. Now while Israel was encamped around Mount Sinai, that was doable. On the eighth day, after a new animal has been born, remember they took flocks and herds with them out of Egypt, you would present that to the Lord God. However, very soon after, even before they left Mount Sinai, the Lord began to modify that. I'm thinking of what He writes in Leviticus 22. In Leviticus 22, we read also about first fruits, and here we see the first of many modifications to this law of first fruits. The Lord God then says, listen, from the eighth day onwards, you can give your firstborn from the flocks and the herds to me. In other words, it might not be practical to give it on exactly the eighth day, but from that day onwards, you can then give it. Leviticus 22, verse 27. And then, some 38 years later, when the people finally come into the promised land, and the God chooses a place where His tabernacle will be in that land, again this law is modified to accommodate for the new situation of His people. Because think about it, once you're in the promised land, it is not practical for everyone, wherever he lives, to bring the firstborn from the herds or the flocks, whenever that happens to be, within a matter of weeks even, to the central sanctuary, whether that's in Shiloh as it was in the beginning or later on in Jerusalem. Not everybody lives close to that place. And so what did the Lord say? In Deuteronomy, the Lord said, listen, year by year, you are to set apart those firstborn animals. You set them apart. You're not to share them. You're not to use them for working. And once a year, when you come to me at one of the great feasts, that's when you bring those animals to be sacrificed in my sanctuary. And so once again, the law is modified, but the principle remains the same. What is God's is God's. Well, what happened with firstborn sons? I think you all know. the sinfulness of God's people led to a radical change with respect to that law. For while Moses was initially with the Lord and the Lord had written, as it were, the Ten Commandments on stone tablets, the people, waiting and waiting, finally got Aaron to make for them a golden calf so that they could worship in their own sense God. And God was so angry at that sin that God's initial reaction was to throw away, destroy that people, and to raise up from Moses a new people to take into the promised land. And it was only by the intercession of Moses himself that God relented and that God agreed to take the people to the promised land, but not without changes. Do you remember the first thing that happened after the sin with the golden calf? Moses came and he stood at the gate and he said, "All those who are for the Lord, come and stand by me." And you remember who came and stood by Moses? Wasn't many. Only the Levites. Only the Levites came to stand by Moses. But even then, the Lord put a great test of faith upon them. For the Levites were then to enact God's judgment upon the people. No, God would relent from destroying the whole people, but there would be a symbolic punishment. And each Levite had to take his sword and walk from one end of the camp to the other and kill whoever he came across. And you can imagine who he came across. Because if you're walking without warning through the tent, who's going to come up to you? Your friends. But they enacted God's judgment. They came up for the Lord. And the Lord rewarded them by taking from the Levites his servants for the tabernacle, and in particular from Aaron, the priests. Aaron too, of course, was a Levite. And that meant, and we see this in the beginning of the book of Numbers, that at a certain point, all the Levites had to go and stand in a line. And all the families in Israel had to come and bring their firstborn sons and stand them in a line opposite. And one for one, the firstborn sons were substituted for Levites. There were more firstborn sons than there were Levites. And for every firstborn son that was over, the Israelites had to pay a redemption payment to buy their firstborn son back and to take them into their families. And forever afterwards, whenever a firstborn son was born, he had to be redeemed from that temple service. He had to be bought back. And so you made a payment to the temple, and you bought your son back for common use in your own family. One grand exception we see in Old Testament history, and that is Samuel, who instead of being bought back, after he is weaned, is brought to the temple to serve as a priest. God continued to care for his people. And we see that also in the way that his law accommodates the changing situation. Well, what about the New Testament? What about when the apostles of Jesus Christ are sent into the world to evangelize? When Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven to take his place at the right hand of God the Father? Right there is a huge change. Israel of old, of course, was an agricultural economy. Every single family had land which they worked and grew grain on. They had fruit trees, they had olive trees, they had flocks and they had herds. The law of Moses given to Israel made sense for that economy. The apostles go out into the whole world, and in particular, they're working in the big cities of the Roman Empire. And they begin by coming to the synagogues and preaching, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus has come. And those that convert and have faith become part of Christ's church. More often than not, however, they're forced to secede from synagogues that refuse to accept the message that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Christian churches are formed in these cities right throughout the empire. Cities where most people don't have flocks, don't grow grain, or have fruit trees, because in the Roman Empire, grain was grown by large landowners, not by small family businesses. What happened then? Well, as we know, when Jesus Christ came and became king by ascending into heaven, the whole system, Mosaic system, was turned around. That system of laws that God had given to his people of Israel was no longer applicable. Yes, God's moral law is unchanging. But the system of Moses was a system designed to apply that moral law in detail to Israel at that time. Now, things had changed. We don't, as Christian churches, come to Mount Sinai, as it were. In other words, to the law of Moses. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ has become the high priest, being the firstborn son of God. And he has taken upon himself the ancient priestly rites of Melchizedek from the time of Abraham. And he serves us in God's temple. He is our high priest. And when we worship the Lord, that's what the point of the reading from Hebrews was all about. When we worship the Lord, it is, as it were, that we, as worshiping people, are standing around that heavenly temple in Jerusalem. And because Jesus Christ is our high priest, and because Jesus Christ has paid once for all the sacrifice for our sins, we are enabled to pray wherever and whenever we are, because we pray in Jesus' name on the basis of his sacrifice. Which is why we can pray for a blessing upon our meals, for example, every single time we sit down to eat. Because our prayer goes through Jesus Christ, our high priest, who has accomplished that sacrifice once for all. He is the firstborn son. Well, what about our families? What about our firstborn children? Because if the system of Moses is abolished, if there are no longer Levitical priests, but there is the high priest according to Melchizedek in Jesus Christ, then surely we're also no longer held back by the consequences of the sin of the golden calf, which put that shame on Israel, all those hundreds of years of Israel's history. Shame because every firstborn son had to be bought back from service to God. And that's what the Mosaic legislation in that respect was all about, shaming the people because of their sin and because of the golden calf. And that's why the Levites were given to the Lord. What about our firstborn sons then? That too, brothers and sisters, you see reflected upon in the letter to the Hebrews. What do we read in Hebrews 12, we gather together for worship, as it were, around the heavenly temple in Jerusalem. And how is that general assembly described? Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all. Now what Scripture is saying here is that when we are worshiping God as the church of Jesus Christ, we are registered in heaven as firstborn sons, whoever we are. Whether you are male or female, whether you're the firstborn or the tenth in a long line of children, you are registered in heaven as firstborn, in other words, as priests to God, to serve Him, which is why symbolically we are standing before the heavenly temple in Jerusalem as priests. And how can that be? It is because we are united in faith to Jesus Christ, the firstborn of God. Time and time again in the New Testament, our faith in Jesus Christ is explained in terms of becoming one with Christ. Think about how baptism is explained. You become one with Jesus Christ, and therefore you go under the water to be buried with Christ in baptism, to come out resurrected, as it were, to new life, a picture of regeneration, a new spiritual birth. Just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, you become one with Him. And if we become one with Jesus Christ, then God sees in us His firstborn son. He sees in us Christ's perfect righteousness, but He sees also in us that firstborn status, enabling us in Christ to be priests to God in this world. You know, even the letter of James, which we've just finished going through, reflected upon that in chapter 1. I don't know if you remember that. But James says in chapter 1, verse 18, of God's own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In other words, dedicated to Him. Out of all the creation, out of all the people on this earth, we are dedicated to Him, called to be His people. That's a high calling, brothers and sisters, because it means that we're a praying people. It means that we're a mediating people. And it means that as priests, we do have a calling to spread that gospel to those around us in this world. Let's consider finally this morning the principles that we have to live by from this law of first fruits. And while the particular laws of Moses concerning first fruits may not be applicable to us anymore, having been given to that agrarian economy in Israel, remembering, of course, that the Israelites worked God's land, it wasn't theirs, they couldn't sell it, they couldn't buy it, it was God's. Even more reason that the first fruits and the harvest belonged to Him. Nevertheless, God's law does give us also principles to live by. And the confession of Psalm 24 stands. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. And we need to be showing this in the way we live and also in the way we give to the Lord. That principle, of course, is demonstrated in and of itself in baptism. As the children are dedicated to the Lord, right from the beginning, they become His children. The covenant that we have, that relationship with God is sealed and His name is placed upon them. They're baptized into the name of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And when parents dare to do that, they are saying, this child in the first place is not mine, belongs to God. And I'm going to bring this child up in the fear of God. I'm going to bring this child up, allowing it to understand that she belongs to God. And that we have been entrusted this child by Him. But we show this confession, brothers and sisters, also when we dedicate the first portion of our increase to Him. Doesn't Jesus Christ Himself tell us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, and He's been talking about the daily food and clothing and that sort of thing, all these other things, He says, will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that does mean, brothers and sisters, when we make a budget for our families, number one, top of the list, here's the principle of first fruits for you. Number one, top of the list is what you think is appropriate to give to the Lord. Irrespective of all the details of what's going to go further on down that list of the budget, food, clothing, paying off the mortgage, etc. Number one, showing the Lord that everything that I have is really a gift of His to me, to be used as a steward on this earth. When you make a budget, make sure that's at the top of the list. Not way down the bottom if there's anything left over. Surely that's the last thing that a Lord of first fruits will be telling us. Determine at the beginning what's appropriate for the Lord from the increase He gives to you. What's appropriate for His kingdom. The other things will follow. It's a mindset, brothers and sisters. It's a way of living. Understanding every day again that everything that we have, right down to our own health, our strength, our job, our family, belongs to the Lord. And do we not pray for His blessing upon the day? But will we not show that then in how we live, in our attitude, in our mindset, that the first of what He gives to us goes back to Him without a thought to what that might mean for ourselves? And that really is the basic principle of first fruits. What's mine is God's, and I have it to be a steward for in His kingdom. As we ponder these things, let's make sure we do indeed put our faith into practice, and let us expect then too the blessing of God over our lives as we serve Him, expecting and waiting for that great day when Jesus Christ will return and our real life, rid of sin forever in eternity, will begin. Praised be His name. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 66, verse 6.
Trouble and distress.
We come now to the moment of baptism, and as preparation to baptism, we will read the form which you find in your book of praise on page 584. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we're baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus, we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We're to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, every one whom the Lord our God calls to him. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in your great mercy you saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea. But you led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that in your infinite mercy you will graciously look upon this child of yours, Laura Ferenc, and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death, and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she, following him day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that she, comforted in you, may leave this life which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns for ever. Amen. I would ask the parents to come forward. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and to our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. And that it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to sincerely answer the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as she's able to understand, and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Brother Ferenc, what is your answer? Sister Ferenc. Following upon the baptism, we will rise to sing together from hymn 45, verse 1. Laura Michelle Ferenc, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Before our prayer of thanksgiving, there are a number of announcements on behalf of the consistory. With thankfulness to the Lord, Michaela Berkelaar, Denis Islander, Tristan Groenewald, Alistair Lambers, and Duane Maring have requested to publicly profess their faith. After examining their knowledge and motivation, the consistory thankfully grants their request. If no lawful objections are raised, the public profession of faith will take place on the 11th of October in the morning service. Due to the periodic retirement of Elders N. Berkelaar and D. Gertz and Deacon T. Bosveldt, Consistory requests nomination for suitable brothers from the congregation. Nominations must be substantiated and signed and forwarded to Consistory by Monday the 12th of October. An attestation has been requested by family Ash and Joe Hart of the Free Reformed Church of Launceston. Consistory will meet on Monday evening at 7:30 p.m., Lord willing. Home visit will be brought this week to family Max Hidding on Thursday at 7:30 p.m. Further, we rejoice in the fact that our brother and sister Aaron and Stephanie Swartz received yesterday evening a healthy baby girl, Sadie Emmeline. In our prayer, we will also be praying for our brother Eric De Haan, who embarks this week on a trip to Sumba. We'll also be rejoicing that we've been able to hear that last week, Sunday, in the mission post of Laihobu, adult and children were able to be baptized and thus become members of Christ's church there. We will also continue to pray for our little sister, Leah Bosveldt, whose parents have taken her home now. Her cancer is terminal, and so we will continue to pray for them for strength and guidance. We'll also be praying for travelling mercies for family Dongwu Oh, who are going back to Korea for a period of some 3 months. Let us therefore come before the Lord. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You have received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You've sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child, Laura Föhring, by your Holy Spirit, that she may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are thankful for the blessings that you have showered upon us, first and foremost in your Son, Jesus Christ, that in him we may be made holy, that in him we can stand before your heavenly temple, knowing that he as our high priest mediates between us and yourself, and that in him we can be washed by his blood and therefore reconciled to you, but even more, that we can stand as firstborn sons, even as he is your firstborn son. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be priests in your service, and we pray that you would enable each and every one of us, through the gifts and talents that you have given us, and through the circumstances in which you give us in this life, difficult or otherwise, Lord, that we would fulfill our office, and that we would truly seek to mediate your gospel to those around us, that we would become known as a praying people. And Lord, we ask that you would enable us therefore also to minister as we are able, first and foremost to brothers and sisters, but also to those whom you place upon our life's paths. We pray, Lord, thanking you for the daily blessings you give us in this life. And we are filled with joy if we hear again that you have granted a healthy baby girl to our brother and sister Aaron and Stephanie Swartz. We pray that you would be with them and give them the strength and the wisdom that they need. We pray, Lord, also for those who are struggling with health issues. And Lord, we pray particularly that you would be with our brother and sister Grant and Lisa Bosfeld as they have now taken their daughter Leah home. Lord, we are thankful for the grand promises that you have given and sealed to her, even in her baptism. And we know that our life on this earth is such a small part of that eternal life that you have promised to each and every one of us. And Lord, we pray that even at this time, your presence may be felt by Leah, that she would know the comfort, even in her own way, that you are her God, that you would grant that comfort also to her parents and to the wider family. And Lord, that even in our sadness, in our distress and anguish, we would know through the covenant of grace that we can pour our hearts out to you and expect also from you that strength, wisdom and comfort that only you can give. We pray, Lord, that you would be with brothers that will be traveling in the coming week or families. We pray for the family of Dongwu Oh that you would grant them an upbuilding time in Korea. We pray for Brother Eric DeHaan as he once again visits Sumba on behalf of our church. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable him to use the wisdom that you have given to him to make decisions, to have upbuilding discussions with the evangelists there, which we're privileged to support. And we give you thanks, Lord, when we can hear of baptisms, both of adults and children, of people that have repented and come to you, and been able to see the light of your gospel and become members of your church, our brothers and sisters. And we rejoice together with them and pray that you would continue to grant your blessing on the preaching of the gospel there. We ask, Lord, also this morning, that you would be with our government. Now there has been a change of Prime Minister. We pray, Lord, that you would also yet so work in the heart of Prime Minister Turnbull that we might have a government first and foremost where there is peace in the land so that your churches can come together in freedom to worship you. But Lord, we pray also that you would be with the government that righteousness may yet be protected and furthered. For Lord, we're all too aware of the progress of secularism even in our own country and of the grand national sins which we have, whether in terms of abortion or in terms of ethics. Lord, we pray that you would yet grant opportunity for the light of your gospel to be shed also upon those who are working in the field of politics and government, and that your word might yet be respected. We pray, Lord, for those that are engaging in this field as Christians, that you would grant them the strength and the wisdom that they need. Lord, we ask all this not because we can demand it. We ask it as your children, by grace, and in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 116, the verses 7 and 8.
Oh,
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.